Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. And once again, continuing on in our study of the culture in the local church that God would desire, we touched upon the subject of the men, the elderly men or older men in the church last Sunday. And this morning, we'd like to talk to those who are the older women in the church and what God designs there. Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 in our study together. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, thank you again for this great privilege of holding the living Word of God in our hands. It is a dynamic book, one through which lives can be transformed and souls saved. And it is a book which, as a believer, we fall in love with and we rejoice over it because we know that these are the words of life coming from our Heavenly Father to us, in love and in admonition and direction and equipping. And I pray, Father, that as we approach it today, we would put ourselves under its tutelage. And I pray that your Spirit would direct our hearts in the application of the Word. Protect us from those things which would distract. Protect us from those things which though well-meaning, may be misleading in our understanding of Scripture. And I pray that we would allow the purity to be that which we drink in and transform our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture is a very fascinating passage because it deals with the culture of a local church and it deals with everybody in it, from the older men to the older women to the younger women to the younger men. It's everybody being included here. And it's designed in its approach to start with the men because I think, as we shared with you last week, there is something about that sense of reverence, that sense of godliness that an older man should bring to the table in a local church ministry. And what Paul is saying here is that it's not just the pastor and it's not just the deacons or the Sunday school teacher that has the obligation of being godly. It's got to be a church body together obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more and more godly. And the men do set the stage for what the younger men will become. The younger men may, in their teenage world, think that the old men are just a bunch of fuddy-duddies who are a little stuck up and a little bit stuck in their ways and a little out of fashion, and look at their clothes and look at the way they dress and the way they talk, and you know, they have all these archaic expressions and all the rest of the things that just to get in the way of, I think, our culture's media sensation and tendency. But there is something attractive to an older man, even though he may still wear, you know, the old man clothes and the old man shoes. There's still something attractive about an old man who knows the Lord, knows those secrets that to a young man are something he hasn't attained yet. There's something attractive about an older man who can articulate his reasons for why he does what he does. And whenever the question is raised, he's able to give a straightforward answer and there's no prevarication. There's no wishy-washiness. It's something that he's learned by trial and error, by depending upon his God. And last week we shared with you in the illustration of the fact that when we get up in the morning and our feet hit the floor, we don't think twice about gravity, but it's there. It's why our feet hit the floor and we're able to get up and walk along in our day. And so there's a gravity that our earth provides that's something like what is true about having a man who loves his God, who's older and has been walking with God through the years. It's a sense in which in his soul and in his inner being there's this core of iron that has been forged by God, and it is something that attracts. It draws other people to you, especially younger men who say, you got something to teach me, and I need what you've got. Our society does not do well at giving us a sense that older men have a value. And that's not a good thing. Years ago, I was at a gas station in New Jersey, and I think I've shared this little illustration with you in the past, but there's a man who is from India, always wore his turban. I got to know him kind of well, and he, in New Jersey, you're not allowed to pump your own gas, so he would come over and pump my gas for me. And as we'd talk and chit-chat, I'd ask him about his family, and was he here alone, and all these other things, and found out that most of his family was still back in India, and he was raising money to be able to send back there. But then he determined one day, he says, I'm leaving. Are you? I'm leaving, yeah. So where are you going? Back to India. Well, why? Tell me why. He said, well, it's because in India, we will, in the villages, we sit around the campfire at night, and the older men speak to one another, and the younger men listen to the stories. But something was missing in our culture that he was sensing. You know, there was a sense of triviality to age and what age provides. And it was an interesting thing to listen to him talk of how he valued that, and in their culture, how younger men will value the stories and the older men and their experience. Our culture is missing that. A church should not be that way. A church needs to have the older men who have walked with God, who can show that it can be done, and they are finishing well. A church needs to be able to celebrate that, a life lived for Jesus Christ. So God, through Paul, starts with the men. But then why not also speak to the older women? Now, interestingly enough, if I were to ask you ladies, how many of you here are volunteering to be the older women? Very few of you would want to just raise your hand and say, I want to be old, would you? My grandmother was born in 1892. And my grandmother never told the truth about her age. We didn't find out how old she was until she died. Even my father had been misled by his own mother because he just didn't want to admit to being older. And look at our society. You know, we don't like gray hair. We try to get rid of it. We don't like, you know, what gravity does to us. We try to straighten that out. You know, and there's all kinds of medical science that's put to work to try to keep us looking younger. There's something about our society that glorifies youth. And we inordinately give to young people a sense of status because they happen to be younger. That's what our society is doing. Ladies, as you look at our text of Scripture, do not shy away from it. Whether you like it or not, and whether you volunteer for it or not, you do grow older. And so when you look at the text, just like for the young men, you need to be looking at the text and saying, I'm getting there. I'm going to go that direction. I can't avoid it. If God doesn't call me home first, I'm going to become one of the older women. Now, put yourself also in their day. In their day, women in their youth were getting married and having children. And so when you talk about older women, they would be women by experience, not necessarily age, that had that status because of experience in life. And so you will always, ladies, have someone looking up to you because there's always going to be somebody younger, and you will have lived experience that you can pass along to others. In a local church, there is a need for people to voluntarily say, I'll be that older man. And you know, there's also a need for women in our church to voluntarily say, I'll be the older woman. There's nothing wrong with that. It's important. So put aside this world view of what youth is all about and how you just, it's something to be grasped after. It's literally not the key to what our text is saying. The text is saying we need to mature in Christ. And just as the older men set a pace, they set a standard, so do the older women set a standard for those who are following in their footsteps. And naturally, too, would he go from the older men to the older women because they're the ones who have been growing together, aren't they? They're the ones who have been growing and maturing in faith and with the Lord. And so even though it's chronology, it's also experience in walking with Christ. So you may be an older woman without actually having the age that's being talked to here. So I'd encourage you to approach the text of Scripture from this point of view. An older woman has something to teach. An older woman has something to communicate. An older woman has set a pace for the day and set the pace for the events. And a local church needs older men who walk with God. A local church needs older women who walk with God. And our text starts with this thought. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Four things are characteristic of the older women in our text. And essentially, when you look at what's going on, it's a nurturing. It's something which women do. They nurture, and that is what God has called them to be. Now, men are to nurture, too, but our nurturing is a little different, isn't it? When the little kid skins his leg, skins his knee, falls and skins his knee, and he looks up to daddy, what's the dad do? You're okay, son. I've done that, too. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? But a mom doesn't do that. A mom just nurtures. Yeah, come here, let me hold you. And let me. Is it okay? Let me clean that wound off. And does it feel better now? That let me get you a really cool Band-Aid. Dad's Band-Aid made up of electrical tape and a hand towel. You know, a mom's Band-Aid smells good. Or she's got all those neat little things on it. And now they're selling them so that they smell and look like bacon. Moms are going to find those and put those on kids' wounds, and boy, that kid's boy is going to feel good about bacon. Mom, can you make me some bacon while you're putting that on my knee? Moms nurture. They respond in that way. And so our text is talking about a nurturing. So nurturing by attitude is the first thing we see here. Then a nurturing in conversation. A nurturing in self-possession. And a nurturing in teaching. Nurturing by attitude, nurturing by conversing, nurturing by self-possession, and nurturing by teaching. These things are what women are called upon to do by the grace of God as they grow in Jesus Christ. The first one, the first phrase here, nurturing by attitude, we find this phrase, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Now, we've seen this idea of the men, and when we saw reverent there describing them, that sense of gravity. Here it's a word that reflects the idea of a holy service. That they be reverent in behavior, in demeanor, a holy service. It's the idea of doing a priestly function, so to speak. In other words, the call Paul gives is that the women approach life, that you learn to approach life as you mature, as if everything you do is a service to the Most High God. And you have an official position of serving Him. Reverent in demeanor. It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at the world out there, and people talk this way. Now, men can be very crass. They can be very coarse. They can curse like sailors. When you think about the unsaved world, there are some who say that when a woman acts that way, it will make a sailor blush. When you think in terms of demeanor, when you think in terms of that which sets a pace and sets the atmosphere of a thing, no wonder Paul would say in a local church, let those who are the illustration of godliness by maturity and by age approach life as if it's a holy thing in everything they do. Reverent in demeanor. I got to tell you, that's different than the world approaches it. It's not the way the media approaches women. It's calling you to be different. And so the term relates to the idea of a service that a priest would offer in the offering of sacrifices. Book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a holy demeanor to this. It's a service before God. It's not liturgy so much as it is a requirement of your life's vocation. God called you, ladies, to be priestly in your service of life. Having a holy sense of purpose, having a holy sense of design of God. So the body is a holy thing. We also find in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that there is a praise that is supposed to come from us, a sacrifice of praise to God with our own lips. And so conversation once again is being talked about in verse 16, a sacrifice of material goods for His glory. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, a sacrifice of doing good works for His glory. The term appears in those contexts. So as we approach life in everything you do, look at it as a service for Christ. a hard thing to learn, and it's a hard lesson when you're younger. When you're a new mommy, and you got a little child who's not quite all there when it comes to rationalization and being able to talk to you, it's difficult for you as a mom to approach picking up things one more time and cleaning the sticky doorknobs one more time as if there's a holy sacrifice here. There is. There is a design of God, and it sometimes takes someone older to model that for someone younger. So there's that sense of sacrifice, sense of purpose. Let me give you a way of illustrating this, and this kind of moves into the realm of woman world or woman culture. Let me take you to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I think this is somewhat illustrated, and these other characteristics are illustrated here in Philippians 4, with what we find with Euodia and Syntyche. Philippians chapter 4, let me start with verse 17, because there's a bit of a context moving up into this, and of course the whole book is moving in this direction. Fascinatingly enough, this book is illustrated of being of one mind. We find it in chapter 2. We find the idea of the mind of Christ being ours, something that transforms us. We find the idea of serving the Lord in every way, shape, or form in our text of Scripture with a humble heart. Selfless examples in chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And then here in chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, he talks about where our citizenship is. In other words, those things that are so big and bother us in this life, they just seem to be things we can't get over and can't get through, whether it's interpersonal relationships or trials. God says, remember, you don't belong here. You belong in heaven. Your citizenship is somewhere else. Verse 17 of chapter 3, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. He has been setting the stage to come to a brass tacks issue in this book for these two women. And it's a very interesting thing that we come to. He doesn't explain everything. As a matter of fact, telling the gentleman in verse 3, I urge you also, he doesn't even explain how to do this, to fix the problem. This is interpersonal problem between two of the older women in the church. Now, what do we know about these two women? Little. However, we do know what their names mean. Euodia, this term, seems to speak to someone who has not only matured, but it's her name means prosperous journey. It's the idea of somebody who has arrived in status of life. She's done well for herself. She's not poor. She's not somebody who's indigent. She's not somebody who's needy. She is somebody who's done okay. She has been somebody who has provided for herself. She's raised her children well. She's somebody who is no slouch when it comes to spiritual things. Then we find the name Syntyche, which is the idea of someone who is a pleasant acquaintance. She's been like a church greeter. You know, your first introduction to a church family. She'd be like the picture poster child of the kind of person you want the church to be. You know, just genuinely warm, somebody you enjoy meeting. It's a word that means good fortune. Her name means good fortune. It'd be somebody that you'd be good, have good fortune of knowing. So you have two women who are qualified and are mature, who have not only by their names come to a position in life and status, but we also find in verse 3 that they have served. They are prayer warriors. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, whether by in prayer or equipping or perhaps bankrolling Paul's work. But certainly they've opened their homes. They've been people that have been talking about the church, they've been inviting people in, and when the church was being formed, they were key. They were core people in the local church. But something had gone awry. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what that something is, and we all know there are some things that get in the way among us as human beings. Interestingly enough, you know, when guys get into a little bit of an argument, we have a tendency to be able to have that argument and then just move on. And our wives are befuddled by that. How do you do that? There is something in the female culture and female DNA that doesn't get over those things easily. God knows that. God understands that. God built you that way. God knows that sin has its consequences. And God also knows that trials will come and troubles will come and stumbling blocks will come. And you know what? Ladies, there's something about the glory of God when by His grace, when those stumbling block times come, you say, wait a minute, my life is a sacrifice to Christ. It doesn't mean you just knuckle under and become a dish rag. I'm not asking that. But what I am asking is that you approach things from a godly point of view and don't give up. Be godly. And what a testimony that is to a lost world. And what a testimony that is to the younger women in the church who observe it. Well, how could you deal with that slight that way and just put up with it? Boy, they're opening up an opportunity of pointing out the majesty of Jesus Christ. This is not easy. And I think another thing that's very fascinating about this portion of Scripture is that Paul has gone through the process of saying, let this one mind be in you, which is in Christ. You know, ladies, you served God together. You were in the trenches together. You honored Him. Don't give up. Don't stop. Fix whatever this problem is that's in between you, or at least deal with it in a way that's God-honoring, and let His strength be sufficient. But what he does is he opens up the idea of, you know, we're serving Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus, when he thought that not robbery be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a man, humbled himself to the death of the cross. Let God be the one who exalts. He reminds us that our citizenship is not here, and this is not all there is to life. He reminds us that he is the one who rewards, and he's the one who evaluates. And so our verse says, I implore you, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He puts that caveat there. When you think about this, in the sphere of Christ, whatever the problem is, put that problem into the sphere of Christ. Don't leave it out here somewhere. And you know, there will be offenses that come. There will be those trying times. There will be those times when words are misunderstood, or motive, or action, or we don't think things through all the way. Those times will come. But what a testimony to a lost world when a person approaches life, a woman, a godly woman approaches life, like this is a servant to God and as a priest together before God, because we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. What we do is a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. That changes everything. What a testimony that is. Let me give you one more thing that Paul gives us here. And it is interesting. He says to a man in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. He's not saying to the other women in church, you know, just pull these women aside and talk to them. It's fine if women do it, and they should. But you know, there's something about this where we find a man being tasked by Paul to draw these two women. Maybe he served with them too. I don't know. He certainly served with Paul. The word yoke fellow here describes who he is. That where he says true companion, he says true yoke fellow. And you know what a yoke is. It's that beam of wood with two loops at the end, and you put the two oxen's head in the beams of wood, the loops at the end, and they get their muscles together to serve God. And what one could not do alone or would be very difficult, two together can get the job done. And there's nothing more pleasurable among men to be able to work alongside someone else who knows what they're doing well, and you are both equally competent and equally able to accomplish something. And Paul says to this gentleman, he says, you're my true yoke fellow. You've been in that yoke with me, and we have served God together, and there's been an equality in our service. And he says, I want to ask you to do something, because you are a true yoke fellow. In reality, he may also have been a true yoke fellow with them, and they know of him as an equal. They know of him as a humble servant of God, where Jesus Christ comes first. And Paul gives the task to a man to speak to two women to be able to draw this matter to a conclusion that honors God. Now, if those two women are ungodly, what kind of response do you think you'll get? Who do you think you are? You shouldn't be in my life this way. But we all know that when there is a problem, we lose perspective. And there may be the time where somebody's already been in the yoke with you, and you know the stuff of what he's made, and you also know that he is godly and humble, and he wouldn't speak this way unless it was because God laid it upon his heart. And he approaches you not with a beam in his own eye, but he comes to you for the name of Jesus Christ that you all have served together, and he steps into your life and, like a glass of cold water in the face, awakens you to the idea that this is damaging the name of Jesus Christ. Then godly women need to say thank you. And they do need to embrace that and say, I appreciate this because even though it hurts, God knows what he's doing. So in a sense, in our text of Scripture, God is giving permission for a local church to do what a local church is designed to do among God's people. So if there is a problem and someone steps in, whether it be a man or a woman, if they're honoring God in humility and they're seeking to fulfill a scriptural mandate, embrace it, accept it, see what you can do to do what needs to be done to honor the Lord. And women, also let me say this. Don't be afraid to invite a man into a woman's problem. There's nothing wrong with inviting that third voice, inviting someone with a little different perspective. Some women think you can only talk to other women about certain things. And our society tries to separate us somehow, but God doesn't do that. He's asking for godliness to be evidenced in all that we do. So interesting little things that Paul gives us in Philippians 4, isn't it? To remind us of the way we're supposed to approach the Scriptures and approach life and approach the things of God. And I'd encourage you to spend some time in this passage. Look what he says at the end of verse 3. With Clement also, the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. There's something about the perspective that God gives. When we see our problems that just seem to be insurmountable and the hurts that continue to seem to unfold, and sometimes we respond and say, well, I'm just going to stop opening the door to more hurt. Well, is that the way God wants us to approach it? Or should we be remembering that we're heirs together of the grace of life? Our names are written in the book of life. No matter what the slights are, to have your name written there, what a privilege. So our passage of Scripture back in Titus chapter 3 brings us once again to this thinking about everything being tied to the idea of serving our lives out as servants for Jesus Christ, as high priests together. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Our text moves on from the idea of being nurturing by attitude, but nurturing by conversation. The terminology here that we read is that you're not to be slanderers. This word is the word diabolos, devils. Don't be devils with your speech. It's the idea of someone who is a false accuser. A slanderer, accusing falsely, speaking like Satan would speak. It would be someone who spreads evil about another for the purpose of hurting that other person. James, of course, in his book tells us that the tongue has many evils. It's also got great blessings as well. But the tongue must be guarded. It must be guided by Scripture. It must be controlled. And it's one of the most difficult things to control. In the local church, godly women, let the older women speak with a temperance of the tongue, a tempered tongue. There is to be a trustworthiness in speech, and a trustworthiness with a self-control of speech that the grace of God is all that is heard. That takes a lifetime sometimes to be able to control. We're kind of talking with Amber and Betsy, and I were walking across to the parking lot today, and we're talking about tongues. And you know, it's an interesting thing. It has been observed, or I've observed, as people get older, women especially, that they'll come to a stage in life where their kids are grown and they just feel like there's a privilege to speak out. You know, I didn't speak this way when I was in my 20s, but now I can just say it because I know I've lived long enough, and you know, I'm not so concerned about what people think of me maybe. My great aunt, the 106-year-old, was one like that. I watched her one time speak to my uncle one time, and I was surprised. Well, she had been a colonel in the Army. She had this ability to be able to tell you exactly what she thought. And she communicated that way, and she had attained, so to speak. There's a place for speaking up and speaking out, but there is a better place for speaking up and speaking out about the Lord Jesus Christ and about godliness and being forceful in godliness. Be careful, older women, that your speech is more about Him instead of more about you. That's important. Now, in our day and age, younger people seem to be approaching life of saying, you know, I'm going to be true to myself. I have to say this because it's being true to myself. And all of a sudden, they blurt out their ignorance that just comes from youthfulness. And it gets no further than the rest of their peers. The older women just look at them and say, oh, that's nice. Because they know by life experience that they have no clue about what they're talking about. Be careful with your speech. Older women, the goal of speech is to be reverent as well. Be controlled in the tongue so that what you speak is that which ministers grace. And that is a gift of God. It's not just women who can misspeak with the tongue. But when they do, it gets noised abroad, doesn't it? It is known. It's not something you never bring back in. It's something that ends up becoming notorious. It becomes noised around. And that's why I think the strong term of diabolos is spoken there. Churches can be split with the tongue. Lives can be destroyed with the tongue. It's a weapon. And so we find in the scriptures, in James' book especially, it's one of the most difficult things to control, but yet God can He? God transforms the tongue. What a testimony it is when a woman trusts Christ as Savior and the old words disappear. And God's glory is all that's seen. What a blessing that is. When women speak to the glory of God. The third area that we find is that nurture by self-possession. Once again, it's what we've seen in the previous verses about the preachers, about the leaders in the church, about the men. Now again it says, not given to much wine. The idea of someone who is out of control, letting something else control them. Older Christian women are not to be given to that which would give relief, so to speak. Whether it's to release you from the trials of life, the tension, the boredom, the fear, the loneliness. And in some of the commentaries I read, it appears that that would have been a tendency in their day. You know, today we use all kinds of drugs to help women cope. And you look at our society, there's drugs that are being prescribed for all sorts of things. Well, in their day, all they had, they didn't have the drugs, but they had some minor alcohol content, which means you had to stick by that wine in order to be able to get any kind of relief, so to speak, from the boredom and loneliness. And so the commentary that I was reading, we're talking about that, the difficulties of their day, the trials, the struggles, the drudgery of trying to keep your house clean. Can you imagine? The drudgery of trying to live your life with sick children or sick people around you or taking care of sick people who, because there were no hospitals. You can just imagine in their day how they wanted to find a way to escape. There are no vacation times. What did they do? So what Paul does is he challenges them to look to the Lord as their answer. Lean upon Him. Don't lean upon something else. And so he says, don't be someone who is out of control, but have self-possession. That was similar to what he said to the men and said to the pastors. Let it be the kind of life where you let God be in charge. And you live accordingly instead of living upon the bottle for your strength for living. Then the final area is this, nurture by teaching. He says this, teachers of good things. It's competence, isn't it? Learning through life to be competent. Learning through life to live in such a way that you instill the blessings of God upon others. Teachers of good things. This is the word for beauty. It means something that is purity in reasoning, purity of heart, teaching good and beautiful things, teaching noble things, teaching those things that elevate. It's culture, so to speak. It's manners. It's those things that display what we would call being like a lady. It's things that talk about bringing beauty into the world around you and the beauty of life. It's a practice. It's something you have to learn. It's not something that comes naturally. And when you think in terms of their day, older women they've had their children, but their children are growing up a little bit, and you see this young little teenage bride who has a little baby, and she just doesn't know how to have a home, take care of her home. Teach her good things. Be a teacher of good things. Don't be a teacher of those things that destroy and tear apart and knock down and diminish. Teachers of good. That's that which is beautiful. We're going to pick up on this subject. I wanted to save where they go with this, with the younger women, for next week. But I'd like to bring you just a couple of thoughts as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion on those who are our ladies. I want to encourage you to think in these terms. I know you don't volunteer to be an older woman, but God is the one who brings you through that process. Let Him do that graciously. Be grateful to Him as He does. Age is not a thing to be feared. Age instead is to be a thing to be relished. Rejoice in the Lord and experience it. Rejoice in the Lord in being able to remember the testimony of what God has done in your life. Rejoice in the Lord as you are able to look back and say, God was here, God was here, God was here in my life. He's been drawing these things to a conclusion so that you can tell a younger woman, you know, I know you've not experienced this yet, but I've been there. I know how it feels. I know how the heart breaks. I know how the heart hurts. But I'll tell you this, God's able. God's going to bind that wounded heart. God will care for you and He will carry you through. You don't need to lean on the crutches. Instead, you need to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing to remember is this. Remember that trials will come. Our society likes to run from them. Our society likes to ignore them. Our society likes to assume that these things shouldn't be. But God mentions it in different ways. He says, you know, we do live in a fallen world. And we live among fallen people. Even though they may be born again, they're still fallen. And it's by God's grace that He's forming in them the image of Christ and forming in you as well. So what that means is when those trials come, when those difficulties are there, when the misunderstandings are there, instead of looking at the misunderstanding alone, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I know You brought this here for me. What can I learn? And how can I be the grace of God to that person? How can I share that? How can I show that? And don't be surprised if it's with someone you have served with for years. That's what we found in Philippians. These two ladies had served together. Don't be surprised if it happens. Be forearmed and forewarned because it does happen. And if God allows that to take place, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to approach it? You may need to go find a true yoke fellow and bring them in to the conversation. You may need to do that. Don't be afraid to. That honors God. But seek to restore with an eye to the future of what God intends. Because what's happening in your life at that moment is something God can use to help you teach good things to others and display them. It takes maturity, doesn't it? It takes a few years of walking with the Lord to make things right. It's something you expect of maturity. And so that's what God calls us to. God calls us to make things right before Him when things are a struggle. And you know, if it is another man, a man that you bring into it, remember that that honors God too. Nothing wrong with that. But look for someone who's humble, someone who knows the Word, someone who's a prayer warrior, someone you've been in the trenches with, and bring them alongside to encourage you to honor God in what He does. Enlist help. And finally this. And this is true not just for older women, but for all of us. That passage which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies holy, a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Remember, that's for all of us. Everything you do is an aspect of worshiping the Lord. Let it be. Guard your life so that you demonstrate a worshipful attitude in all you do. And God will receive the glory. Last week we talked about men as being something like the gravity in the church that draws things together in your walk with God. Ladies, as you look at this text, what do you see here with this nurturing? It's really an atmosphere. You're providing an atmosphere of joy, an atmosphere of maturity, an atmosphere of service to God. These are things God designs in the body of Christ called the local church. I encourage you to volunteer. Whether you want to be volunteering for an old lady, I don't know, but be volunteering to be the atmosphere in a local church that honors God. I'd like to give you a few moments to worship God in prayer, and then I'll conclude. Father, I pray that as we have been ushering up before you in prayer today, those words of thanks, those words of confession, those words of request, those words of desire, that they would be such that your name would be praised by what you will accomplish. If there is some area where perhaps you have opened up our eyes to a need to confess or make something right with a brother or sister in Christ, I pray that we would do so in maturity and in grace. I also pray that you will enable each one of our ladies here in this church to reflect that there is a purpose and there is a task, that they may not feel that they are extraneous or not necessary in a local church. Father, how important it is for each one to catch the sense or a glimpse of the fact that the life you have given until you call us home is a life of stewardship. And there are people who observe. There are certainly people who know us. And I pray that by your grace, those who are more mature in Christ will look around them to those who are less mature, and by God's grace and in graciousness, live these principles so that the atmosphere of the local church would reflect your glory and your purpose. Father, teach us through our godly women the role of a local church with a husband like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll teach us through godly women a sense of yieldedness and submission to Jesus Christ that is God-honoring, and teach us great and mighty lessons of godliness through those ladies who take up the call to be mature in Jesus Christ and demonstrate these truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.